ना ताकि रबट नहीं
खाए। नीचे ले और पकड़े, नीचे ले
और नीचे आओ तो
कहाँ कहाँ फोन किए, फिर वो नागौर जी को फोन किया, नागौर जी के मैं करता हूँ देखे दोनों, फिर नागौर जी ने इनको भी फोन किया।
Well, welcome back to Wednesday Night Bible Study. And did you see how much effort was required to pull that ox out of a ditch? I counted 14 men. 14 men required. I think these ox are somewhere around 2,000 pounds. And sometimes we read this saying about, you know, an ox in the ditch and getting an ox out of the ditch. And sometimes we just read over it conceptually and don't actually think about the amount of effort required. And as I said, I counted 14 men there. And last week, when we were in Luke 13, Christ pointed to this eventuality of an ox falling into a ditch and the amount of effort required, and that they would even do this on the Sabbath if this happened to them, if their ox fell in the ditch. And yet they took exception to Christ's healing on the Sabbath. Luke revisits this in chapter 14, and this really becomes a central element to what Luke wants to convey to us in chapter 14. So let's get right into the Bible study. We'll open with prayer, and then let's get into Luke chapter 14. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you so much for Jesus Christ, and we're just so honored, Father, that he left heaven, he came to earth, and his words have been preserved by Luke, by the other writers, by the apostles. We just thank you so much that tonight we can review some of our Lord's teachings. We pray that you'll be with us, that you'll open our minds and hearts, and as we count towards Pentecost, Father, that we would really, truly come to understand what it is to be unleavened and what it is to be motivated and governed by your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father. We ask your blessing on our study and on our understanding now. In Jesus' holy name, amen. So just before we get started, brethren, I'll just mention to you that this week I'd encourage you to tune into another Bible study, and that's on Friday evening. I've been invited to bring on the Sabbath, and we'll be doing another Bible study. That's at 8 p.m. Eastern, 7 p.m. Central on Friday evening right here at cgi.org/webcast or also on Facebook. And then also I just wanted to mention to you that next week I'll be traveling. And so I won't be here on Wednesday night, but what I want to do, rather than cancel the study, I'll just move the study to Thursday night. Hopefully you'll still be able to join us. If not, these studies are recorded and put in the archive, and you'll be able to catch the archive. Well, let's get into Luke chapter 14. Now, when we left last week at the end of chapter 13, Christ really made it clear to the Jewish leaders there and the Jewish people, everybody, that they were at risk, and that the tower that fell on those that were in a certain city, Siloam, I believe it was, and that those that Pilate had mixed their blood with their sacrifices, that they were no exception. They were not, you know, exceptional sinners. That all of the Jewish community would perish in the same way if they did not repent. And then he lamented at the end of chapter 13 over Jerusalem, because he wanted to gather them, he wanted to protect them, but they chose not to have it that way. And with that, now we come to chapter 14, and Luke writes that it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees. So again, we're dealing with the elite here. And as he went into this house of one of the rulers to eat bread on the Sabbath, so it looks like that was a custom that after the service they would fellowship in certain homes. And so this Pharisee opened his home and invited Christ to eat with them, that they watched him closely. And this word watched means to scrutinize. They were really carefully scrutinizing him and looking at every move, every word. They were very much engaged with every action of Christ. And before we think that, you know, this was a pleasant invitation and they just wanted to learn from him and follow his example, remember that Luke warned us or exposed them to us in chapter 11 when Christ railed against them and said to them, "Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in, you hindered them." And then Luke writes, "As he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently." So they became very defensive, began to assail him vehemently, and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say, that they might accuse him. So he is undermining their credibility. And so now they're looking for any opportunity they can find to undermine his credibility. And so they're inviting him for dinner, and this is really a trap. They're hoping that during the course of the meal, he'll say something or he'll do something, and they can then expose him and undermine his credibility, because they're not enjoying the fact that he's gathering a following, people are seeing him as a great teacher, and his presence is undermining their credibility as well as his teachings. So here we continue then in Luke chapter 14, verse 2. "And behold," so while they're looking to accuse him of something, "there was a certain man before him who had dropsy." Now, dropsy is a terrible disease. It's something where the person just is constantly suffering from thirst, and they're constantly drinking, and they just become bloated. And anybody who had dropsy at this time, it was obvious the discomfort that they were in, and everybody would know right away that they're suffering from dropsy. So there was a certain man, while they're scrutinizing him and studying him carefully, Luke tells us that there was a certain man in front of him who had dropsy. Now Christ, in the same way we saw last week, when he responded to the woman who was bent over for 18 years, with compassion. When Christ sees this man with dropsy, he has compassion. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, so he knows that they're watching him. And he basically looks at them, and so he's looking at the man with dropsy, he's looking at them, they're looking at him. You can kind of imagine this scene and the dynamics that are taking place. And so he asks them a question, he poses a question to them, and he says, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" Because he knows what they're looking to catch him out on something. So before he heals, he poses the question to them, "Is this lawful? Is it appropriate? This man is suffering. He's in front of me. I have compassion on him. Would I be breaking the law to heal on the Sabbath?" Now, Luke told us previously that Christ told his disciples and those around that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. So we understand the relationship between Christ and the Sabbath. These Pharisees don't understand it. And so when he asked them, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" Verse 4 shows us they kept silent. So this is all about the law. And this is really a contest of who understands the law more perfectly. These Pharisees supposedly are experts in the law. They are lawyers. And so Christ is posing a legal question to them. "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" Now they should answer the question. But they don't want to fall, they want him to fall into a trap. They don't want to fall into a trap. So they keep silent. So he took the man out of compassion. He took the man and he healed him and let him go. So this man that was suffering from this awful disease, Christ poses the question to them. Look at this man, he's suffering. Is it lawful for me to heal him? They keep silent. He heals the man. So he says, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" They keep quiet. He heals and he lets him go. Now, remember in chapter 12, this is all one passage. And I really like to say the Bible is not Twitter. You know, sometimes these verses, they're less than 140 characters. And the way we've been conditioned in this modern society is to think in terms of tweets. And the Bible is the exact opposite of Twitter. Every word belongs to a phrase. Every phrase belongs to a sentence. Every sentence belongs to a paragraph. Every paragraph belongs to a chapter. Every chapter belongs to a book. every book belongs to a library of books. And what God requires of us is this focus. And I guess the opposite of biblical amnesia, we need to have a long biblical memory and be able to think in terms of the whole scriptural text. And so this is what's required here, that when Christ heals him and they're keeping silent, the disciples who are with him are picking up this teaching from chapter 12. When Christ said, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together, so that they trampled one on another. So he was quite a spectacle and everybody was following him. He turned to his disciples and he said, first of all, eventually he's going to teach everybody, but first to his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And then he tells them what that leaven is. That leaven is hypocrisy. So from chapter 12, verse 1 and continuing on, we need to keep this in mind, that Christ wants us to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And that is hypocrisy. In other words, these Pharisees are appearing one way, but really they're another. And Christ is going to call them out on this. How they present themselves, they're very concerned with optics. And how they present themselves, what's going on inside is the exact opposite. And Christ is warning his disciples, and by extension, he's warning us. We can't be two-faced. What you see is what you get. We need to understand the condition of the human heart. So we don't elevate anybody above what they are. We're all human beings. And at the same time, we don't try to present ourselves as something more than we are. We are all human beings. We're all broken people. However, those of us who have received the Holy Spirit, it is transforming us. It's transforming how we think. We begin to think like God. We begin to act like God. And so it just has to be what you see is what you get. Christ is warning us to beware of hypocrisy, that we're called to follow God, we're called away from idolatry, and hypocrisy is when we are actually engaging in idolatry, but pretending that we actually worship God. And that's what the Pharisees are guilty of. The Pharisees are idolaters. And they are full of this leaven of hypocrisy, and we now need to be careful of this. So Christ is exposing this hypocrisy of the Pharisees. He answered them, so they didn't answer him, but he's going to answer them, saying, which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately, without any thought, pull him out on the Sabbath day? And we saw in that opening video the amount of effort required to get an ox out of a ditch. So that ox, there was a stream of water, so it probably was thirsty, it was going for the water, and then it fell into the ditch, and it took 14 men and a lot of effort and sweat to get that ox out of the ditch. And yet, if these Pharisees had an ox, which does work for them, which, you know, if it's a cow and they milk it, it's very economically valuable to them, that if that ox fell into a pit, they wouldn't think twice. They would immediately spring into action, call their friends and neighbors, and pull that ox out of a ditch. You know, even today, if a cow or an ox falls into a ditch, look at the machinery that we have in order to lift this thing out. This is hard work. This is a lot of effort. And they would do this on the Sabbath day because it's in their self-interest. Now, Christ is calling them out on this self-interest. That if it was in their interest, they would have no qualms about pulling this ox out of a ditch. Now, again, remember, this is all about knowledge of the law. So they are contending over the law. And these are experts in the law, but they're dealing with the real expert. They're dealing with the person who wrote the law. And so as much as they think that they can contend with him, in fact, he's contending with them. And so he says, what he's actually referring to now, so if they had an ox that fell into a ditch, they would spring into action, call friends and neighbors, get as much help as possible to get that ox out of the ditch. Now, the law in Exodus says, if a man opens a pit, or if a man digs a pit and doesn't cover it, to make sure, you know, put some wood over it, make sure that nobody falls into it, he just leaves it open, and an ox or a donkey falls in it, the owner of the pit shall make it good. So you know, nobody realized, everybody's maybe at the synagogue, an ox goes by, it falls into the ditch, and it dies. And now that person has, the owner of that ox has suffered economic loss. And the law is saying whoever dug that pit and didn't take precautions to make sure that an animal doesn't fall in it, the owner of the pit shall make it good. He shall give money to their owner, and the dead animal shall be his. So that economic setback now belongs to him. And in chapter 23 of Exodus, if you see even think about this one now, if you see the donkey of one who hates you, so there's some sort of dispute, and you've got somebody in the neighborhood that, you know, you just don't get along with at all, and you see his donkey lying under its burden, and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. And notice this law, or this condition, doesn't say, unless it's the Sabbath. That there's a compassion that you need to have for animals, even if the animal is not yours, even if the animal belongs to someone who you hate, there's still a requirement under the law to have compassion for these animals. Now, you know, never mind if the animal belongs to someone else. If the animal belongs to them, they will certainly leap into action to save that animal. And yet, one of the children of God, one of the children of Abraham, is suffering from this awful condition of dropsy. And Christ looks at him, immediately responds with compassion, and all they care about is the law, the law, the law. But they don't understand the law. They don't understand that the law is all about compassion. The law is all about loving God and loving your neighbor. And they don't have this love. They are hypocrites. They're posing as righteous, very legally, very concerned about the law, but they're not. They're just concerned about themselves. And this is what Christ is exposing and what he wants his disciples and us by extension to understand how horrible human nature is. And perhaps human nature is the worst when it's covered over with religious presentation. That, you know, at least if somebody's evil, then they're evil and you know they're evil. But when we're evil and we try to present ourselves as righteous and representing God, this is perhaps the depth of depravity. And so Christ is exposing the depth of the depravity of the Pharisees. So he says to them, which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? If it was your ox, and you were suffering economic, or you had the risk of suffering economic setback, you would leap into action. You wouldn't think twice about the Sabbath. And yet if it's somebody else that is suffering, a human being made in God's image, one of the children of Abraham, you don't care. And they couldn't answer him regarding these things. So he pointed to the law, showing the law demands compassion on animals. Even the animals of the animals of somebody who you even hate or who hates you, there's still this requirement for compassion. How much more compassion is required for God's people? The law is there to put in our hearts love for God and love for neighbor. And so they can't answer him. They're scrutinizing him, trying to catch him out on something, and he is living by every word of God. He knows Deuteronomy inside out. He knows Exodus. He knows Numbers, Leviticus, Genesis. He's living the law. And they can't catch him. So he told a parable to those who were invited. So the Pharisee has invited everyone over. He's invited Jesus Christ as well. And so here he then begins to tell them this parable. He says, so they're watching him, but he's watching them. And he observed how they chose the best places. So the ruler of the synagogue invites them over, and this is, everybody is involved in self-promotion. So the closer you can be to the ruler of the synagogue, the higher status you must have. And so they're trying to position themselves, and so everybody who comes over can see who's important, who's closest to the ruler, and so he's observing this behavior. And so once he escapes the trap that they're trying to set for him in terms of the compassion that he has for the man who has dropsy, now he is observing them and their ego, the leaven of the Pharisees. So they're presenting themselves as righteous. They only care about themselves. They have no compassion for others. And they care about status. They're trying to elevate their status, which is why they are so angry with Christ. because he keeps demoting them. He keeps knocking them down. And so here, he tells this parable to those who were invited, when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, when you are invited to a meal, so whenever you're invited to a meal, he says to them, do not sit down in the best place. Again, if there's a big celebration, you know, today if we have a meal, we might have tent cards with people's names on it. So when you get to this special occasion, you go to the table, and maybe there's even a list that tells you which table to go to. And then when you get to the table, there may be a tent card that tells you where to sit. Well, you know, back in the day, they didn't have this, but it was understood. You know, there are certain seats that are very elevated and other seats not so much. So the further you are to the back, obviously you're not very important. The closer you are to the ruler, obviously you're very important. So they try to get there first. They try to get close to the ruler. And so he says to them, when you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man. And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. So what is he talking about here? Very clearly, God has invited these people to the wedding. Now, Jesus Christ has come, who is one greater than them. Remember in chapter 13, we saw the three loaves, and all three loaves were filled with leaven eventually. But in contrast to that, juxtaposed to that or in contradiction to that, we saw this mustard seed. And from this small mustard seed, we saw this tree grow and then benefit the animals, the birds of the air. And so Christ is the mustard seed that these people are full of leaven and they're trying to promote themselves. And yes, they were invited to the wedding. But what we saw in at the end of chapter 13 is they would be disinvited. They would be locked out. And others would come and replace them. And so here they are promoting themselves, and one more honorable than them has come. And so Christ is using this example of this Pharisee's meal, where they all come trying to promote themselves and not recognize that one more honorable than them is there to give this greater teaching. And this again demonstrates his knowledge of the law. That in Proverbs, it says, do not exalt yourself in the presence of the king. And do not stand in the place of the great. For it is better that he say to you, come up here, than that you should be put lower in the presence of the prince, whom your eyes have seen. So there's just a way to conduct yourself. And it's not about self-aggrandizement. It's not about self-promotion. You know, many people are being called into the kingdom. And we don't know what roles people are going to receive. And woe unto us if we begin to think we're something when we're nothing. If we forget where we're coming from. And if we don't realize that we are serving God, but one greater than us can easily come along. And it's better for us to take a low position and have Christ say to us, oh, come up here, than say to us, excuse me, that seat that you're sitting in, there's somebody more honorable than you. Do you mind finding another seat? And then all the good seats are gone. We have to go way to the most dishonorable seat to find a place to sit down. So there's an attitude here that has to do with leaven, that we, as we are, you know, just observed the days of unleavened bread, and we're now counting towards Pentecost and the celebrating the receipt of the Holy Spirit, that we need to really be people who are unleavened. And who approach life in this humble manner. So Christ is really, and they know the law. These words should, you know, echo to them which scripture he's quoting. So he says, but when you are invited, so he continues the teaching, this is how you should behave. Go and sit down in the lowest place. Don't promote yourself. It's not all about you. The world doesn't revolve around you or revolve around me. So when you sit in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. You deserve a more honorable position. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. They're like, wow, we thought he was with us, you know, at our level, but actually he's at a higher level. And look where he's at the head table. Wow. And they would think that man is really humble. He sat with us. He didn't have any airs and graces. And yet, you know, a great man was among us. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled. God hates arrogance. It's of the devil. And this is something that we can tell when the devil is involved, when he promotes this, we are the best of mankind, we are better than others, we're greater than others, we look down, we despise others, and the Pharisees despised others. And this comes from the devil. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. God gives grace to the humble. And so this is something, this again, as we've just come out of unleavened bread, we need to really understand and embrace humility. Then he said to him who invited him. So now he turns to the person, the Pharisee, the ruler of the synagogue who invited him, one of the rulers. When you give a dinner, so he's just like, he's not mincing words. He's just speaking very plainly to everybody. And then he said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not invite your, or do not ask your friends or your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors. Don't do that. Lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. So this was a whole, Christ could just see through these people and how pathetic they were. And even though he has invited people, he invited Christ, but he invited others, and they're sitting in the high chairs, and, you know, hey, I honored you, you owe me a favor now, and so when you give your supper, invite me and put me in a nice position, and let's just sort of help each other out here. Christ sees through all of this, and he says to them, don't behave this way. Instead, what should you do? Instead, when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. And so even when we read this here, it becomes clear, I think, that the man who suffered from dropsy was not invited. I think he just clearly followed Christ because he knew that Christ healed. And that anybody who went to him, anybody of Israel who went to him, he would heal them. So even though he wasn't invited, he came, and Christ is now saying, this is the kind of, and then we saw actually he left once he was healed, but Christ is saying to the Pharisee, these are the kind of people you should invite. And you invite because it's in your heart to give. You don't invite because you're trying to get something back. And again, this is a real contest over the law, and they should know, he's actually quoting from the law, Deuteronomy 14 verse 28, where it shows them or teaches them at the end of every third year the kind of compassion they should have. You shall bring out the tithe of your produce of that year and store it up within your gate. So this every third year they had an extra tithe, and the Levite, because he has no portion nor inheritance with you, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. So if they really truly believed in God and had a relationship with God, they would engage in these acts of charity knowing that God would bless them. But instead, they've pushed God out of the picture. And it's just a social climbing endeavor now where they only host in order to increase their status in the community. And Christ is saying, look, it's built right into the law, the compassion that you should have on those who are not as fortunate as you. So continuing in Luke 14, again, the same way in Deuteronomy it says that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do, Christ continues, extends the law to say you will be blessed by God because they can't repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So he's reminding them there is a resurrection, and if you're among the just, you'll be in that resurrection. And so God will repay you at that time. Now, Luke continues in verse 15. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, so Christ is there at the table, he's teaching, one of the Pharisees is listening, he said to him, Christ talks about the resurrection of the just. He says to, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. So here we are eating bread amongst each other at the ruler of the Pharisees. One of the Pharisees hears this teaching and he says, truly, we will be blessed if we are eating bread in the kingdom of God. And that Pharisee understood again the scriptures in Isaiah 25. In this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. So the Pharisee understood that there is going to be a feast in the kingdom of God. We're going to be in the kingdom enjoying wonderful food, choice pieces. And so he says, wow, you know, he listened to this teaching that Christ had about who to invite and how we'll be blessed if you follow this Deuteronomic teaching of compassion. Then when you're in the resurrection of the just, you'll truly be blessed and rewarded then. And the Pharisee says, truly, demonstrating an understanding. Christ doesn't even allow this. He doesn't say, well done, you're a great teacher. Instead, he says this. Then he said to him, the same one that said, blessed is he who will eat a feast or join the feast, eat in bread in the kingdom of God. Christ turns to him and says, you know, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited to come, for all things are now ready. So, you know, yes, there is going to be this feast, and blessed is he who eats in the kingdom at this feast. And so, yes, that teaching is accurate, but Christ doesn't commend him for saying this because he sees their hearts. And instead he says this, when this invitation went out to join this feast, this great supper, they all, with one accord, began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. So his servant says, all things are now ready. The feast is ready. Come, join this great supper. Oh, excuse me. I've just bought some land. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Please have me excused. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant. So this was quite something. So God obviously is the master. Christ is the servant who's come to invite. And Christ sees that, you know, all this religious talk, oh, blessed is he who eats, this is not their priority. And that when it's time to come to the supper, their priority is in this life. They are consumed with status in this life. And so rather than commend the Pharisee that what he said is in fact true, he exposes him that he is a hypocrite, that he's full of leaven and he's pretending. And so he says here, so God is angry that he had invited these people and it wasn't important to them. It was not their top priority. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly. This is urgent now. Into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. Isn't that interesting? So these are the people that we should be inviting. And that the Pharisees should have been invited. They weren't inviting them. They were inviting each other. They were full of this corrupt heart. We know that Christ is the Isaianic servant who has come to heal the maimed and heal the lame and heal the blind and to reverse the fortunes of the poor. And so now this is exactly what the invitation says. Go out into the highways and byways and find these people. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. So we have invited all these people, just as you said, and there's still room. Then the master said to his servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. So now he's going beyond the community, out into the highways now, and compel even those people, which, you know, we can understand here, now he's going even to the Gentiles. And so beyond the community now into the Gentiles and command them to come in. that my house may be filled. These people didn't prioritize it. I'm going to find people who value it, even if I have to go outside of this community. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste of my supper. Ouch. Ouch. You know, people think that being a Christian, you know, that Christ is just this kind of limp-wristed, really soft, never says anything offensive. Here is a Pharisee, a very respected man in the community, who is just sounding very righteous to say, oh, you know, blessed is he who eats bread in the kingdom of God. And Christ is saying, you won't be there. From what I see in your heart, you're watching me, I'm watching you, and you're not even going to be there. Wow. For I say to you, none of these men who are invited. So all these Pharisees who are the sort of the rulers of this covenant community, none of them, they're all going to be shut out. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Wow. This is really, really something. Christ is very, very clear that this is not for everybody. So he says to these very same men who are pretending to be so righteous, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham, remember, this is what he said actually coming out of chapter 13, we saw this. There's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out, they will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. So he's making it very clear to these people who are taking so much for granted, if you keep going, if you don't repent, you will perish. And you will not be in the kingdom of God. Continuing then in chapter 14, verse 25. Now great multitudes went with him. And he turned and said to them. So they're all now, this is quite some teaching. And they're all now following him. And this is pause. We have to pause here and read this very slowly. And yes, he was talking to the people, the multitude at the time, but by extension, he's talking to us. And again, very sobering words as we're in this count towards Pentecost, in these Feast of Weeks, we should really think and meditate on this. He says this. Now, it seems that he leaves the home of this Pharisee after upbraiding these Pharisees and basically telling them, I don't think you're going to be in the kingdom. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and he said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Christ is saying here, it is impossible. It is impossible to be a Christian if you don't satisfy these conditions. This should really cause us to pause and ask ourselves, am I a Christian? Are you a Christian? Or are we hypocrites? Remember, all of this is in the context of beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. The Pharisees are idolaters. They have gods that they promote higher than God. We cannot be idolaters. We have to bear the image of God. That means we put God first, before everything. Now, when we put God first, we are better fathers. We are better mothers. We are better sons. We are better daughters. We are better husbands. We are better wives. We are better brothers. We are better sisters. So, you know, as a husband, I want my wife to put God first, because that makes her a beautiful wife, an exceptional wife, for me. If she puts me first, then human nature takes over. If I put her above God, human nature takes over. I am a much better husband when Jesus Christ is center in my life, when God is first. And so all of us want our spouses, want our parents, want our children, want our brethren to come out of idolatry and put God first. But the only way we can do that is if God is more important to us than our own lives. We must take up our cross and follow him. And, you know, this is hard to say, but a lot of us are hypocrites. We're dealing with human nature. And human nature wants to be thought well of. I want to be thought well of. I hope people think well of me. I hope when people talk about me behind my back, they say nice things. Well, the reality is they probably don't. I mean, hopefully some do, and hopefully many do. But if we follow God, we're going to have enemies. And so we can't really care about what people say about us. What we have to care about is what God says about us. How does God see us? When these people were watching Christ, and he was watching them, what was he thinking about them? Well, he's watching us now, and he knows our hearts. What does he think about us? Does he consider us true Christians? And this is a real question that we have to ask ourselves, because the world is changing. And the scripture says that as this persecution sets in, that many will betray one another. And the only reason we'll betray one another is we put our life first. And the moment our life is in jeopardy, we'll throw anybody and everybody and even Jesus Christ under the bus. But if Christ is first and we've made this decision, we are resolved to follow him no matter what. He's first. Then no matter what, he's first. And we are looking to the resurrection of the just. We are looking to the first resurrection. And we are trusting him that not even a hair of our head can fall to the ground without his permission. So in whatever circumstances we find ourselves, we are following Christ. And this is what is required of us. Now, when he says that, he must hate, which means to love less by comparison, that there's no comparison to the love one has for God than the love that one has for anyone else or even their own life. This is actually hearkening back to Exodus 32 and to Levi and the sons of Levi. Now, when Moses saw, this is when the people were unrestrained in their debauchery, worshiping Baal. Now, when Moses at Peor, now when Moses saw the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies, so they were unrestrained, it means they were fully involved in debauchery. Then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me." In other words, whoever is not an idolater, whoever truly puts God first, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together. All the sons of Levi, this was quite a family, gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother and every man his companion and every man his neighbor." You must have some sense how severe the depth of depravity that these people of Israel were involved in. And Levi was very clear, God is first. So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses said, "Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that he may bestow on you a blessing this day, for every man has opposed his son and his brother." And again, this is hearken. Moses writes again about this in Deuteronomy. And of Levi he said, "Let your Thummim and your Urim be with your Holy One, whom you tested at Massah, and with whom you contended at the waters of Meribah, who says of his father and his mother, 'I have not seen them,' nor did he acknowledge his brothers, or know his own children, for they have observed your word and kept your covenant." So these people gave themselves entirely to Satan. And earlier we saw that Christ said, "I have come. You thought I came to bring peace? I haven't come to bring peace. I've come to bring a sword. And daughter will be against mother, and mother against daughter, father against son. So this division that Christ brings will be right within a household. And Christ is the flashpoint that people, when Christ, people have to decide, am I for Christ or am I for the devil? And within families, you're going to have people going to certain, that the time is coming when people are going to give themselves over to the devil. And others have to say, no, I'm for Christ. And in this case, the slaughtering, they had to clean up the camp. But in the future, unfortunately, we have to look at other prophecies. The slaughtering is going to be against the people of God. But in any case, Christ makes it, even he himself says, who is my mother? Who is my brother? Those who do the will of God. So this is very, very tough. But we have to be tough people. And we need to understand that this kingdom of God, that God is ushering in, the process is already underway. It cannot be reversed. This kingdom of God is coming. This whole world is undergoing a change. But first, before it does that, the devil is going to have his way. And as the devil has his way, he's just proving that the kingdom of God is the right way. The way of God is the right way. And the kingdom of God will be established. It will vanquish evil. And the knowledge of God will cover the whole earth. This is coming and it's happening. But it's a bit of a rough ride to get there. And we, in order to, for us to be Christians, we have to understand the level of commitment we need to have to the ushering in of the kingdom of God. And you know, I wanted to just quote here Paul, when he was writing to the Corinthian church, that there was a time, and I can see this time happening in the near future, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. So they were in a time of crisis, and they thought, okay, this is it. It must be, the time is short. So that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. So even though you're married, the time is so short, you have to be so focused, it's like you're not married. Those who weep as though they didn't weep. Those who rejoice as though they didn't rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. There was a real sense of urgency with the slaughter and the persecution that was coming on the church at this time. They really believed this is it. The kingdom of God is coming. Everybody, you need to focus. And so he made a judgment here. In verse 32, he says, I want you to be without care. That as he looked at the future and saw the nature of human beings as following Christ, he wanted them to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And so obviously God wants us to please one another. He's the one who gives us to one another in marriage. But what Paul was seeing was in this time of crisis, people were not making the right decisions. They were making decisions in a way to hold on to this world rather than be focused and usher in the kingdom of God. And this is very, very tough. And this is something that really only when we're filled with the Holy Spirit can we prioritize properly. And so here he could see this. And so, you know, again in Acts 14:22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So this walk that we're on, this faith that we call Christianity, this way of life, it's not for pretenders. And all of us are pretenders. And we need to admit that. That's what the Days of Unleavened Bread are all about. It's about not saying, oh, I don't have any leaven, no work for me to do. It's about saying, wow, I'm full of leaven. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And doing that spiritual work to get rid of the hypocrisy, to get rid of the leaven, so that we can truly be unleavened. And when we're unleavened, it means we're not idolaters. We do not put anything before God. And that makes us better human beings. It makes us better husbands, better wives, better mothers, better fathers, better sons, better daughters. And that's what we want for each other. As he says here in Romans, as it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter, for your sake. So this is what a Christian, take up your cross. We take up our cross and we follow him daily. And for his sake, and it's just, again, it's this very profound way that God has chosen to conquer the devil. It's to conquer the devil through love, not through force, not through violence. But the devil is violent, and his followers are violent. So again, we'll just remind you, when Pastor Murray joined us talking about Luke 12, he said, let your waist, or explain to us what it means to let your waist be girded. and your lamps burning. So we should be in this constant state of readiness. And that's how the early church was. Their loins were girded, ready to run, ready to fight, figuratively, spiritually fight, not physically. And so this is how we need to be. You know, a lot of people say, oh, you know, we need to pray, we need to fast, we need to figure out what God wants us to do. No. We pray and fast beforehand. Then we receive the Holy Spirit. Then we don't need to try, oh, I wonder if we know God's will. And we just do it. When the door opens, we run through it. Because our loins are girded, we're men and women ready for action. And we're not sort of, oh, I wonder what I should do now. We know what we need to do, and we do it. So he says, go your way, behold, I send you as lambs, and we saw this in chapter 10, I send you as lambs among wolves. So we cannot be afraid of danger. We go to it, and we do the Lord's will of preaching this news, this very good news of the coming kingdom of God. So Christ says here, as he says, you know, I have to be first. You were created in my image and likeness to bear my image, to be kings and priests of God. So he says here, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And again, what we see here, what he's saying is, it is impossible. It is impossible. It's just not possible. So, you know, hypocrisy will be exposed. Leaven will be exposed. It's impossible. Brother will betray brother. And so whoever does not bear his cross and come after me simply cannot be my disciple. Then he actually explains, for which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it. You wouldn't just jump in and build a tower. You would stop and do a bit of accounting first and see what kind of investment is required and do you have the necessary resources, lest after he has laid the foundation, so you get that far, you lay the foundation, he's not able to finish. All who see it begin to mock him. So in the same way, if we're not counting the cost, we might begin this Christian walk and lay the foundation of repentance, and we begin to walk. But once hardship comes, we don't have the resources to finish. And all of Satan's host who have been watching, they're thrilled. They're thrilled. And so we need to be very, very careful that we understand what we're getting into. And, you know, a lot of our organizations, maybe they're very quick to baptize people. We're not quick to baptize simply because people need to count the cost. And so we'll spend some time counseling, making sure that people understand. You know, in Jesus' day, they had a good knowledge. They were Jews. They understood the law. They needed to repent. They could be baptized. Many of us are coming from all kinds of false doctrine that we might even think is Christianity. It has nothing to do with Christianity. We need to make sure that people understand the fundamentals and they understand what they're repenting of and they understand what's required of them. And this is what's required of them. That once you're in, you're in. And then it's not like Islam where if you leave, we're going to hunt you down and kill you. Not at all. You'll have to reckon with the true God. We believe in a true God. We don't have to pretend and try to do everything in this life. There is a resurrection of the just and there's a resurrection of the unjust. But we need to make sure that people understand what they're getting into. And so he says here everybody will mock and laugh. That this man began to build but wasn't able to finish. Or what king? So maybe there's a king now that's going into battle. And he says here that what king going into battle, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with, sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. So I'm going to go into battle. Do my men have what it takes to overcome an enemy that's greater, maybe more fierce? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So that would be far better, far wiser to rather than jump into war and you haven't really counted the cost and all your men are slaughtered and enslaved and humiliated, maybe it's better for you to say, you know what, I've lost. Let me see if I can negotiate a better outcome for myself and my people. That's a natural thing that men would do. So we need to understand, as Christians, we're going into battle. It's a different kind of battle. We're not killing anybody. We're not persecuting anybody. But Satan is a god of violence. And we need to be able to stand up as Christ did, to stand up to this violence with love. As we saw Stephen, the first Christian martyr. Forgive them, Lord, they don't know what they're doing. And you saw the love that he had for them, even though they were stoning him to death. And this is what's required. This is what it means to be a Christian. So likewise, in the very same way somebody wouldn't start a tower, and all they can do is complete the foundation, they can't finish it, the same way somebody wouldn't go into battle with a foe that's greater than them, without first making sure that they can win, otherwise they'll just surrender. In the very same way, this is what it means to be a Christian. Whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. It's impossible. So this is just something, again, as we're in this period, this is a great period of reflection. As we're counting towards Pentecost, this is a great time for us to sit and again just reevaluate, because the scripture says, many brethren, the love of many will wax cold, and many will betray one another. When what is coming, when it befalls, and it's going to come suddenly, the trap is now being set. But once it shuts, people are going to panic. And Christ is saying, if you're in that mode, if I'm in that mode, we're not true Christians. We're like these Pharisees. And he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And then he says, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? The purpose of salt is to season. But if the salt has lost its flavor, can you season salt? It's become useless. It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So these are very, very strong. Christ is not joking. He didn't leave heaven and come to earth to have fun. He was a man on a mission. And he came to conquer the devil and to conquer all of this oppression and to establish the kingdom of God. And we have the honor, the high privilege of being included in this great mission. But we need to understand what we're involved in. And we need to understand how much Satan, how desperate he is, and how much he hates mankind made in the image of God. And we must bear that image no matter what. And so there's a great glory ahead for us. We need to keep our eyes trained on that glory, and Christ is going to continue to expound these teachings. Remember, next week, as we wrap up now, Bible study, Wednesday night Bible study will not be on Wednesday night. Next week we'll do it on Thursday night. I'd rather do that than skip another week and just keep pushing this out. I think it's good for us to keep the momentum, because as I said, it's important that we do not have biblical amnesia as we read the scriptures. Every word is part of a phrase. Every phrase is part of a sentence. Every sentence is part of a paragraph. Every paragraph is part of a chapter. Every chapter is part of a book. Every book is part of a library of books. And the more we can just sort of keep this momentum where we don't forget what we read the previous week, I think the better understanding we'll have as we unfold this wonderful, wonderful scripture and the wonderful, great news of the kingdom of God. Thanks for joining. Looking forward to seeing you. Hopefully you can join us on Friday evening with Bots, and then next week on Thursday evening as we continue to explore the wonderful Word of God and the wonderful Word tomorrow, this beautiful kingdom of God. Jesus Christ is Lord and King and Savior, and He is first in our lives. God bless. Look forward to talking to some of you on the chat.